Good evening and welcome everyone. It's good to see all of us, everyone here. And I see my good friend Steve is with us this evening, and I'm so thankful for that. And thankful for all of you being here. I do invite you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. As always, I ask you not to take my word, only the word of God. Moses says, ask somebody else. Moses said, ask somebody else. I'd like for you to turn with me this evening to Exodus chapter 3, if you will, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And when we get to Exodus chapter 3, we're going to read of a very momentous occasion in the history of the nation of Israel. And the passage says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land, and to a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now for a long time, God's people had prospered in the land of Egypt. They were fruitful and they multiplied, as the Bible says. They were waxed exceedingly mighty and the land was filled with them. But Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us, now there arose up a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. From that time forward, God's chosen people had lived in slaves in that land. It seems that with each succeeding year, their lives became more difficult, became more full of labor, full of pain, and with very small reward. Even in their bondage of labor, they continued to multiply until steps were taken by the Egyptian Pharaoh to stop the race from growing. Now, if you would, look at Exodus 2. Verse 23 through 25. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and that the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now at last the Lord had seen fit to liberate his people. And he chose Moses as a representative to Pharaoh. This was a great honor indeed. What an honor. Think about being chosen specifically by God for such a great task. Surely the recipient of an honor like that would be ready to embrace it and accept the challenge. Surprisingly enough, though, Moses was reluctant to go. Look with me at Exodus 4 and verse 13. O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who thou wilt send. Moses didn't want to go. He didn't want to go, and he offered unto God three excuses as to why he thought someone else should be sent to do the job. Now let's look at these three excuses. First, Moses claimed inferiority. Look at Exodus 3 and verse 11. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, do not mistake this. Do not mistake this for humility. This was a feeble excuse to God, and it was rather insulting because it reflected upon God's wisdom to make the choice of men that he made. It's no wonder that in Exodus 4 and verse 14, look with me quickly, Exodus 4 and 14, no wonder that and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. It's no wonder the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now the second excuse, Moses expressed the fear of unbelief. Not the fear on his part, but on the part of the people to whom he would speak. Now look at Exodus 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Once again, this was a reflection upon God. Did not Moses know that God would never forsake him? Did not Moses know that God would find a way through him to convince everyone that Moses was indeed sent from God? This excuse manifests a lack of faith in God and on the part of Moses at this time. Again, it's no wonder the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now, the third excuse, Moses claimed insufficiency. Insufficiency. Let's look at Exodus 4 and verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." When you think about it, brethren, this is irreverence. It's irreverence. God has chosen Moses, and here was Moses talking back to God and telling the God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, that he had somehow made the wrong choice. It makes you wonder how a man who grew to be such a great leader could begin with such feeble excuses to the Lord. It would be surprising indeed if the anger of the Lord had not been kindled against Moses. This was truly one of the weakest moments in the life of a truly great man of God. But what is interesting to me is that what was true of Moses thousands of years ago is also true of many Christians today. God has chosen each of us as Christians to be messengers to the world of the fact that all mankind can now be set free from bondage is more dangerous than more stifling than the Egyptian bondage ever was. He has chosen us as Christians to preach the gospel to others. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," in Mark 16 and verse 15. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And just like Moses, many offer excuses instead of offering our service. And in so many instances, the excuses are the same thing, unchanged only by the passing of thousands of years. Let's consider the first of Moses' excuses. The first one was inferiority. Now, there are Christians today who offer the same old excuse just as Moses did thousands of years ago. They say, "Who am I to tell a person what to do?" Think about that, brethren. Who am I to tell someone what to do? I'm a Christian, and that's enough. I'm a Christian, and that's enough. That not only gives me the right to preach the gospel to people, but it gives me the obligation to teach the gospel. In a very special way, a Christian, you and I have been chosen to this task. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, as Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice how we are described in verse 5. Yet also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Brethren, we are lively stones. We are a spiritual house. We are a chosen generation. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people and a holy and royal priesthood chosen of God to carry the gospel to all. And we need to do it, brethren. We need to do it lest, just as happened to Moses, the anger of the Lord should be kindled against us. Remember Moses' second excuse? It was unbelief. But not on his part, rather his anticipated unbelief on the part of those that he was going to speak to. Let's face it. There are Christians who are afraid to teach the gospel to others for fear that they may be rejected. And you know what? You may be rejected. It would be foolish to deny that possibility because it happens frequently. I've been rejected so many times that I couldn't begin to count it. But you don't stop. We might be spit upon. We might be laughed at. We might be persecuted in some way. We might be ridiculed. We might be trod upon. We might be talked about. We might even be thrown out of a house or two. But the point is, aren't we Christians? Aren't we Christians? And if that's what it takes, then that's what we have to give. Turn with me to Matthew, the 10th chapter, please. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, which we find our Lord sending His apostles out on their first evangelistic effort. And after giving them their commission, let's look at what He told them in verses 16 through 22. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Brethren, the same kind of reaction can still take place today. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Let me hasten to say, however, that not everyone is going to reject the gospel. Everybody is not going to reject you. There are those who will be honest and they're open-minded enough to listen to the gospel and then obey it. And that is such a wonderful feeling. I know I've had that feeling to teach someone, to have Bible classes with them. They obey the gospel. You can't begin to believe what that feeling is. I just can't explain it. You can't believe what a wonderful experience that is. And even most of those who reject the truth will not be nasty to the one presenting it. But we must face the fact that the possibility certainly does exist. Now, Moses' third excuse was his personal insufficiency. He said, "I'm not eloquent." He said, "I'm slow of speech and I have a slow tongue." Well, today, some Christians will speak of their own personal insufficiency. They say, "I can't teach anybody. I don't know enough. I wonder how often God has heard, 'I don't know enough to teach somebody.'" I've heard it, oh, so many times. But you know what? In every other area of life, if a person is given a job to do that they really want to do and they don't know enough to accomplish the task, well, what do? I tell you what they do. They get busy and they learn what to do. They get busy and learn how to do it. So why doesn't that same spirit of desire and determination characterize all Christians when it comes to teaching others the gospel? The use of this excuse has been a problem since the very first century. Look with me at Hebrews, the fifth chapter. The Hebrew writer was concerned about this very same thing in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 through 14. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye had need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Obviously, the Lord doesn't require or expect everyone to be of the same level in their ability to teach and deal with the error when confronted by it. But he does, brethren, he does expect and he demands that all of us advance as far as our own abilities will take us. And every Christian knows what he or she did to become a Christian, and knowing that, then they can teach others the same thing that they were taught. Every one of us can do that. All of us. And in a congregation like Prairie Village, we're blessed by many others who can then take that new convert and teach him further in the ways of the Lord. You know, I think of Moses and those pitiful excuses he offered when God first called him, and I shake my head. But you know, then I think of Moses as he stood before Pharaoh. I think of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. I think of Moses standing firm before the rebelling, complaining host of Israel. And I think of Moses on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God. And then I know that from such an inauspicious beginning can arise a great and mighty man or woman of God. And that's what we can do, brethren. That is what we can do. What a man Moses must have been. How intimate with God he was. What work he did. What a benefactor to mankind. 40 years in the palace of Pharaoh. 40 years in refuge in Midian. 40 years leader of the Israel in wilderness. He delivered a nation of some 3 million from servitude. He transplanted them from one land to another. He organized for them a system of jurisprudence that has been a fountain source of much of the world's civilization through faith in God. Moses is one of the greatest men who ever lived. He wasn't always that way, but by the power of God and by faith, he became that man. And brethren, you can too. It's interesting that in Exodus 4 and verse 2, the man said, a rod, a rod. If you'll go on and read on down by first verse 20, the excuses were over and the text says, Moses took the rod of God in his hand. We must take the rod of God in our hand so that when it's over, we will rest in the fair and happy land by and by, just across on the evergreen shore, and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb by and by, and dwell with Jesus evermore. That's the words that our invitation song on page 461 that our brother Bill will lead us in just a few minutes. I pray that you will come as we sing the invitation song and become a Christian this very day. And you do that by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because he most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you're a Christian who has strayed, if you've strayed from the Lord, my friends, and maybe you sin in a way that others are aware of, you too can take care of that this very evening. If we can help anyone in any way make your life right with God, will you please come now as we stand and as we sing?